Heavenly Father, we are gathered in your holy presence to hear your holy word. Grant us your Holy Spirit, so that by the preaching of your word, we may be brought to repent of our sins, to believe in Jesus in life and in death, and to grow every day in grace and holiness. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll sing hymn 712 in the hymnal. The order of service this morning is taken from Divine Service Setting 3 in the Lutheran Service Book. It is printed in your bulletin. Please arise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord.
Who made heaven and earth.
I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant.
Glory be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And with your life.
Let us pray. O Lord, we implore you, let your continual pity cleanse and defend your church. And because she cannot continue in safety without your aid, preserve her evermore by your help and goodness. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Please be seated. Our first reading this morning is from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm today is Psalm 146, which we'll read responsively. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, O my soul.
I will praise the Lord as long as I live.
I will sing praises to my God while I have my being.
Put not your trust in princes. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth.
On that very day, his plans perish.
Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob,
whose hope is in the Lord his God,
who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them,
who keeps faith forever,
who executes justice for the oppressed, the Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind.
The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous.
The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless.
But the way of the wicked he brings to ruin.
The Lord will reign forever. Our epistle reading is from Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 through chapter 6, verse 10. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of God. This is the word of the Lord. Please arise for the gospel reading. Alleluia. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Alleluia.
Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 6th chapter.
Glory be to thee, O Lord.
This lesson will also serve as a basis for our sermon this morning. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
We'll confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed found on pages 9 and 10 in your bulletin. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. We'll sing hymn 760, verses 1 through 4. We pray. O Lord, to whom else shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. Amen. Dearly beloved, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that we might be his own. Do you ever worry about your God? That might seem like rather a silly question. If you were to write down a list of all the things that you worry about sometimes, or kind of all the times, you'd have lots of things you could write down. Job, school, friends, work, the future, dangers, troubles, sorrows, children, spouse, maybe dogs, but not your God. Whoever worried about their God? And yet, the truth is that whenever you worry about anything, you are worrying about your God. Jesus says in verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And this is directly connected to what follows. Maybe sometimes we read that verse and then we read the following verses where he goes on and says, do not worry, and we think that he's changing the topic. Like, okay, Jesus was talking about loving money too much, and he was talking about the first commandment, and now he's talking about worrying. But he has not changed the topic. Notice verse 25 begins, therefore. It is based on what he just said. Therefore, because you cannot serve two masters, he says, do not worry. As it has it here, do not be anxious. I'm going to go with the idea, do not worry. I think it gets across his idea a little bit better. The truth is that whenever you are worrying, it is first of all because you are breaking the first commandment. It is because you are serving a different God. Several, really. The first thing that you are serving as your God is whatever it is that you are worrying about. Because if you really loved and trusted God above all things, you would never worry about anything. It's pretty obvious, right? And yet we do it all the time. When you worry about a thing, it is because you have loved that thing, at least in that moment, more than God. And think of the preposterous position that this puts you in. You have made a God out of a thing that you have to worry about? That's not a very good God, is it? You make a God out of your career, maybe. But then you worry about whether it'll get you where you want to go, and you worry about whether you'll get the next promotion, and you worry about working too much or working too little, or about how to find the right balance, or you worry about some of your coworkers. You worry about all kinds of things, and it doesn't give you peace. But you make it a God. Or maybe you make a God out of your spouse. You think that this is the person that will make you happy. This is the person that will fix whatever is wrong with you. But your spouse isn't God. And they can't live up to those expectations. And that can cause all kinds of problems. Or maybe you make a God out of your children, putting them above everything else in your life. But then you're constantly worried about them, how things will go for them, what they're going to do, what they're going to be like, whether they're going to bring some shame upon you. They're not a good God either. Maybe you worry about money, but then, maybe you make a God out of money, but then you worry about losing it, and you worry about the stock market, and you worry about whether it'll get you all the things you want to have. Money is not a good God. None of these things are, because none of these things can do anything to take away your real problems, sin and death. You know, Jesus gives the specific examples in our text of food and clothes, and for many of you, that's probably not something that you really worry about. At least not having food and clothes. And yet, just the fact that you have so much doesn't really stop you from worrying, does it? There is no amount of the things of this life, of anything that money can buy, that you could possibly accrue or hold or have that would ever stop you from worrying. You have food? Well, then you worry about whether it's the exact kind of food you like. You have clothes, and then you worry about whether it's last season style and whether people will think it's weird looking. And then we add on all kinds of other worries, things you might call first world kind of problems, right? Maybe you worry about whether your football team will win Maybe you worry about... Sorry, I lost my spot. Oh, you worry about whether you'll have enough money put away for a vacation this year or whatever else there might be. And so you know, folks, if your God is something you have to worry about, it really isn't a very good God. But that's not the only bad God you have. There's also you. Because when you worry, you're also making a God out of yourself. There's a reason why in the Bible, prayer and worry are constantly contrasted with each other. They're opposites. Prayer is the voice of faith, which trusts in God and takes him at his word. When he says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you, in prayer we say, okay, that sounds like a good deal. Prayer is to take whatever things there are that you care about, whatever things are going on in your life, and then to bring them to the Lord and to pray for his will and to pray for his promises. It is to take a thing off of your to-do list and to put it on God's because he asked you to, and then to be done with it. Worry is the opposite. Worry is to hold on to those things. It is to say to God, no, I better deal with this one myself. Worry is work righteousness. Worry is saying to God, no, I have to be the God here. It'd be a little bit like, imagine if you had a project at work which you delegated to somebody else, and then you constantly looked over their shoulder, micromanaged everything they did, didn't trust them to do it. Maybe you were even jealous because they were actually doing a really good job, but it wasn't the way you would do it. When you worry, that's what you're doing to God. You're saying to him, you can't really be trusted with this. I need to do it for myself. I need to handle this. I need to hold on to it. And so worry is like praying to yourself, and it doesn't accomplish anything at all. That's why Jesus says, which of you by worrying is able to add a single hour to his span of life. And so Jesus says, when you worry, when you serve these other gods, you're really despising God because you can't serve two masters. But you know, me telling you all this doesn't fix the problem, does it? Me telling you about how sinful your worry really is and how it breaks the first commandment doesn't stop you from worrying, because the law can't do that. It's a little bit like a story a comedian I was watching once told. He was driving on the highway and he needed to get off at a certain exit, and then he missed the exit, and then he kind of freaked out and he stopped and he put his car in reverse on the highway with all kinds of traffic to try to get back to his exit. And everybody was, of course, mad. Everybody was honking at him. And he said something like, I too do not want to be here. I agree with you. Maybe it feels that way sometimes to you with your worry. I too do not want to worry. But I can't help it. I can't seem to stop. Because the answer to your worry is not the condemnation of the law. The law is perfect. And it does exactly what it is meant to do. It shows you just who you are. It reveals every lack of trust and love for God. It reveals all your idols. It reveals all of your sinfulness. It can't fix any of them. Because the law has no mechanism for that. The law wasn't created for you to pull yourself up by it. The law doesn't have a hand that it holds out to you to say, here, take my hand and I'll help you. The law commands, it demands, and it threatens, and it shows the truth, but it has no answer. If in this text Jesus was just preaching law, he would have said, stop worrying or else. And that wouldn't be very effective. It's a bit like another joke I saw on a TV show once. There was a boss in a workplace, and he decided that they needed to get rid of stress. Everybody's too stressed in the workplace. So he had a meeting and he said, I am declaring war on stress. And he said, later today, everybody's going to have a stress test. And anybody who's still stressed at the end of the day will be fired. I don't think that probably put anybody at ease. But that's all the law can do. The law declares anybody who's worried, anybody who serves another God besides God, will be fired in hell. And that's not going to fix the worry. No, you see, because the law, by itself, it makes you worse. Not because the law is bad, but because you and I are. Because of our sins, the law not only reveals them, but it reveals our hopeless situation, and then it gives us something even worse to worry about. When the law by itself comes into play, Now, we're not just worried about food and clothes and the stuff we were worried about before about this earthly life. Now, we're worried about eternal condemnation. And there's no way out. But Jesus here in this text is not primarily preaching the law. Oh, there's law here, as we've mentioned. But it is the gospel that dominates his teaching. When he says, don't worry, he isn't saying it like this, you better not worry. He is saying it with the cross behind it. You might be thinking, well, in this text in Matthew 6 here, there's not a single word that specifically mentions the cross of Jesus or his death or his resurrection. And that's true. And yet, his death and his resurrection are behind almost everything that he says. It begins in verse 24 when he speaks about who your master is. You know, because of your sins and mine, our master used to be sin, death, and hell. And there was no escape from those tyrants, as Jesus puts it, whoever sins is a slave to sin. But Jesus now has come along. Jesus, who shed his holy precious blood for you, to buy you, to make you his own, so that we can confess he is my Lord, my master, I belong to him, because he has set me free. That's the basis of what follows. Verse 25, he then brings up his examples of food and clothing, and what does he say? It's not the body more than food, and life more than clothing. Are you not more than these things? Isn't there something more important than the ordinary concerns of life? The world doesn't think so. The world thinks money and various manifestations of it is the most important thing. But Jesus, your Lord, reminds you there's something more. What does he mean? When he fleshes these two ideas out, he says, look at the birds. They neither sow, meaning they don't sow seed in a field, and they don't reap at harvest time, and they don't gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? You are. Why? It's right there in what he says. Notice how he says, your heavenly Father, he feeds the birds. He doesn't say their Father. Because God is the God of the birds. He made the birds. He cares about the birds. He feeds the birds. But he isn't the Father of the birds. He didn't send his son to become a bird. He sent his son to become a man so that you might become the sons of God. He baptized you into Christ Jesus so that you would be the children of God, the children of the heavenly Father. And if he so feeds the birds, how much more will he not feed you with everything you need for this life? And more than that. His next illustration really gets at this. He says, and look at the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin. Those two words are interesting here. The word toil is interesting because, well, he brings up Solomon, right? Not Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And you know who's constantly talking about toil? Solomon. You go read Ecclesiastes, he goes on and on about toil. And how all work in this life is toil. It ends in nothing. You do something, and you leave it to somebody else, and they ruin it. You go on about this, you spend your whole life on this, your whole day on this, and it's toil. I spent some toil the other day trying to figure out how to print my bulletins on the printer. I feel like every new relationship between a pastor and a printer goes through a very rough patch where you have to figure out how to make it work. There's a lot of toil, and it's frustrating, right? He says, lilies don't toil, nor do they spin. By spin, he means like spinning cloth, taking cotton or wool and making clothes out of it. And yet, he says, Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so, he says, if God thus clothes the grass of the field, which today is here, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he not clothe you? Do you see what he's saying? He's making a similar comparison to the birds. Just like you're more valuable than the birds, so you're more valuable than the lily. But why? In the text, it's in this phrase, which today is there and tomorrow is thrown in the oven. And the implication is that it is not so with you. Now, according to the law, it would be so with you. Isaiah cries out, all flesh is like grass and all of its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers because the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. Isaiah makes that exact comparison. You're nothing but grass. That's the law. But because Jesus is your Lord, because Jesus died for you and won you and rose again, it means that you are not here today and gone tomorrow. It means you are meant for more, that you're going to be clothed with something more. Paul talks about that, right? He says, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. And he's talking about the resurrection. That right now we're clothed with these bodies of death, that we live in a life of toil, that we decay, that we grow old, that our hips stop working, and that we die. But we're going to be raised. We are going to be made like unto him who made us, for we'll see him as he is. You're going to be clothed in wonder and splendid, glorious light in the glorious bodies of the resurrection which he has prepared for you. And all of this he has prepared and given to you freely by grace alone. That's what verse 33 is saying. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What is the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Well, to make the point quite clear, I want to introduce a parallel passage. It's there in your bulletin, in the notes and review questions. It's from Romans 8. Paul writes and says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not with him graciously give us all good things? That verse is an identical parallel to this one. Start with the end. How will he not with him graciously give us all good things? And then the second half of Matthew 6:33, all these things will be added to you. In both verses, he means all the stuff of this life, all the stuff that we spent all our time worrying about before, all the stuff that we wrongly make gods out of. He's like, God's got that taken care of. He cares. He's going to provide what you need. And the reason that you know he's going to provide those lesser things is because of the first half of those verses, because he's provided the greater, far greater than food for this life or clothing for this body is the food and clothing of eternity. And that God has richly given in Jesus. The kingdom of God and his righteousness, well, that's that he did not spare his own son, but willingly gave him up for us all. The kingdom of God is that Jesus Christ came and was incarnate and born for you, that he lived the perfect life for you, that he died in your place, bearing all of your woes and weights and worries in his body on the tree, that he rose again and thus gives you his righteousness, full and complete salvation, leaving you nothing to worry about. Because this is your greatest need. This is your greatest problem, sin and death. And God says, I've already taken care of it. There's nothing left for you to do. There's nothing left for you to worry about. And so again, you see how worry and grace are opposites. Worry is work righteousness. That's why Jesus also says, the Gentiles seek after these things, but your heavenly Father knows that you need them. The Gentiles are always worrying and seeking after things, whether for this life or the life to come. Our sinful nature is always making these gods that we have to worry about, whether it's the god of money, or whether it's the god that we make up and name Allah, or whether it's the god of ourselves or our own lives. Every made-up god is the same. A god of toil, a god who gives no peace, a god of works and worry. But Jesus is saying to you, you're not like the Gentiles who have no god or gods that they have to worry about. You have a god you don't need to worry about. A God who has done all to save you, who has given all for you, and is going to provide all that you need. What that means is that there is nothing you face that he has not already in his eternal love seen, sent, and provided for. There is not a single trouble that you could ever know that he has not already decreed and provided an end for. And a way to turn it for your bliss and his glory. There is not a single sin that he has not already redeemed and forgiven in Christ Jesus. There is not a single day of your life that will ever come that he has not already laid out everything for. The way that Rachel lays out Simon's clothes for the next day and packs his lunch, so God has laid out every single thing for every day of your life. As the psalmist says, you hem me in behind and before. All the days of my life in your book, they were written before any one of them had come to be. So why worry? As Jesus says, which of you by worrying is able to add a single hour to his span of life? You can't. In fact, in a human way of thinking anyway, you could shorten it by worrying, filling your life with anxiety and ruining your health. But you know who can add not just an hour, but endless days to your life? Your God, the one that you don't need to worry about. And therefore, you don't need to worry about anything at all. Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please arise. And we'll continue with the offertory found on page 12. Please be seated. We'll continue with hymn 565. continue with our prayers, and the prayers of the congregation have been requested for several individuals. We're going to be praying for Alyssa and Seth Hamblin, Thanksgiving, for their, she said she's due November 30th, so that means she's about 7 months along, right? So for the Lord's continued blessing on them and their baby. We're praying for Leslie's, this would make her your grandniece, right? Haley, your niece's daughter, you said, and her boyfriend, Haley and Carson, their baby Colton, tragically died. He was 8 months along. His heart stopped in the womb. They are believers. We keep them in our prayers. We are also going to pray for Renee Lorenz. She is a friend of Joy, who Joy has been sharing the gospel with. Renee has brain cancer and doesn't appear to have very long to live. She doesn't live around here. I think Joy said she's in Chicago. Joy has been video chatting with her, trying to read scripture to her. I don't believe that Joy knows whether or not Renee is a believer and has reason to think she has not been, but that she may be soon. And that's what she is working towards. And then for Jerry Dimple, I mentioned he was in the hospital near here. He still is. Tim spoke to him this morning. I visited him on, I don't know, the days are blending together. I visited him this week, I think it was Wednesday, and had a devotion and brought him the Lord's Supper. He has been slowly improving. You know, he's on oxygen over there, and he's in good spirits and hoping to go home tomorrow, I believe, is what he was saying. And I'm sure I forgot one. Maybe I'll think of it in a moment. So we pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bring before you all of our cares and concerns, trusting in your promise to us that you care for us, that you are our Heavenly Father, that you have reconciled to us to yourself through the death of your Son, and therefore invite us to come before you with all of our cares, trusting in your mercy. And so we pray, first of all, with thanksgiving for Alyssa and Seth Hamblin, and for the baby that is growing. We ask that you would continue to bless them and their child, that you would bring about a safe pregnancy and delivery, and then bring this child into your union and care in your church through the sacrament of baptism. We pray for Leslie's grandniece Haley, and for Carson, and for their baby Colton, and their whole family. There are many times in this life when, because of the curse of sin, dreadful, terrible things happen, and we often do not know what to do. We remember how Hezekiah said, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And we ask that you would give this trust to Haley and Carson. We ask that you would comfort them with the hope of the resurrection, which you have given to Colton also, since they have reason to believe that he also could have heard the word and believed in you, that you have promised to save all of those who trust in you. We ask that you would use it as you have promised to use all things for their good and for your glory. We pray for Renee Lorenz, who appears to be nearing the end of her life. We ask, Lord, that you would break through whatever barriers there might be to her trusting in you, and by your word would bring her to faith, to comfort her with the sure hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray that you would strengthen Joy in the work she is going about to share the gospel with Renee, and give her the joy of sharing that word. We pray for Jerry Dimple. We thank you that you have preserved him so far, and that thus far in the hospital his health has been improving. We ask that you would continue, if it is your will, to grant him healing in his body, and above all things, that you would continue to draw him closer to yourself, to trust in your promises, and to look with faith, unshaken by the troubles of this time, to the peace of eternal life, which is his, even now, in Jesus Christ, his Savior. We pray for all of these things, Lord, trusting in your mercy and in all of your promises, and we also bring before you all of the troubles of our hearts or our souls, all the worries and concerns of our daily life, asking that you would remove them from us, by giving us faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you would help us to go about our days in this life not distracted and toiling because of all the things that we think are more than you can handle. Instead, drawing our hearts in true faith to you to give us that peace which only you can give, that we might thereby grow also in love and in good works. We pray for our synod and for the vacancies throughout it, that you would grant pastors to all those churches that need them and teachers to every classroom that lacks one. We ask for your blessing upon our high school, college, and seminary in Eau Claire, that you would grant the teachers there strength and joy for their work, and the students be apt to learn and quick to hear your word, that you would raise up there and throughout our synod the next generation of pastors and teachers and lay people to faithfully serve you in our congregations. We ask for all of these things, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. And in his name, we also rise. And we join to pray the prayer that you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I also just remembered the other prayer that I momentarily forgot is for Warren Malik, who is going to be having heart surgery in November. That's why they were here this last week for an appointment for that. So we pray for the Lord, our Father, to bless Warren and give him healing in his body, grant a successful surgery, and peace through trust in Jesus Christ. We continue. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. 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 Please be seated. We'll conclude with hymn 736.
I see her how the
A joy to be with you here and share God's good news through Jesus Christ with you all. Several announcements. First, I think I somehow deleted the note that I would normally have had on page 16 that our organist is Barb Gullard. Thank you, Barb, for playing for us. Several things upcoming. We do have a council meeting today. I wrote 11:15 just because I didn't know what else to write. It's after the service. You guys know better than I when exactly that starts. Anything else I should announce about that in the pastor's office shortly? Okay. Then we do have a pastoral conference coming up. Not this week, but the week after, I believe. And Pastor and Barb are going, and Lord willing, I'm hoping to go as well. We got to figure some things out schedule-wise between Rachel and I. I'm hoping to go to that as well. Some of the prayer requests and announcements that I mentioned are also in the bulletins. You can take that with you. A few notes on a few things with the bulletin so that you know what they mean, what the reasons for them are, and so that if you have some good counter thoughts, let me know. First, when I say the children's hymn on page 2, what that means is I generally try to pick a hymn that I repeat 2 weeks in a row. I have 26, 27 or so hymns that I use repeat throughout the year, each year, at different parts during the church year, and then repeat them for 2 weeks. And the idea is that if you'd like then, if you've got kids at home, you could use that for your family devotions, sing it with them, and at the end of 2 weeks, guess what? They know the hymn. What was the other thing? Like I mentioned, I did some battle with the printer. I mostly figured it out. I tricked it into doing what I wanted. I feel like that's the way it always goes. I noticed, though, you know, I'm not sure if the font is what everybody would like. If you found it too difficult to read, let me know, and I can work on that, and I can fix that. Also, you noticed that the hymns were not printed in here. That is something I can also include. I saw that they were there the last few weeks. I go two ways on this. If it's what you'd like, that's what we'll do. My reason for not is generally that I like to get people in the hymnal so that they are acquainted with their hymnal and know where things are, know how to use it, and there's a lot of interesting information in the hymnal. But there's also the ease factor of having it right there, and I can go either way, whatever is preferable. And I feel like, there's also on the back the I generally include these also for home use. If you'd like, there's a catechism section that'll change every week, and then there are Bible readings or Bible stories. So I used the story Bible book that is out here. Some of you might have it at home if you want to use that for home devotions, or if you just want to read that section. And it's taking us through kind of the same section we started in Bible study today. So we are having Bible study in Sunday school again now at 9 a.m. In Bible study, we began in the beginning in Genesis 1, and I think we only made it through about 6 verses because there's a lot of good stuff there. So you're welcome to join us for that, and a Sunday school also began in Genesis, and that will continue as well. Any other announcements? Yes?
I would like it if the ladies could meet just real quick in the fellowship hall. In either today we can chat about Reformation, or we can set it for 2 weeks from today, because I know this is last minute, but if we just kind of get that on the calendar, that would be helpful.
Perfect. Any other announcements? All right. Well, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.